Well, I would ask you to turn to Psalm 100. We continue in this series in the Psalms, taking us through January and February. And we've had some pretty heavy messages where we had dealt with many deep and sobering things here over these weeks, because that's what the Psalms do. They also, which is important for us to do. And today we're gonna turn to a psalm that in some ways lightens the subject a little bit today, a psalm of praise and thanksgiving. So I'm going to read a song that's very familiar to us, but I know that as I get older, the familiar becomes even more important. I think of Psalm 23 and Psalm 100, which I memorized in fourth grade Sunday school at First Baptist Church of Enterprise, Alabama. And they mean more to me now than they did then. I'll tell you that. Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand together, stand forever. Thanks be to God. Father in heaven, we pray now as we consider a very familiar psalm that you would write its words upon our hearts, that you would that the meditation in each heart would be pleasing in your sight, and that the words of my mouth would be as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When Martin Luther was, in some ways, unknowingly beginning a reformation that would continue on here 500 years since it began, aside from restoring so many things, those five solas are a return to the Scripture and offering the Scripture in the translating it even to the common person, that the ordinary person in the pew could read it, reminding us that everything is to the glory of God, that we're saved by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. He also reformed singing at that time, and he reformed really the whole liturgy, the whole aspect of church life. I mean, the laity would have only received the elements once a year. And in their singing, they only heard songs sung basically by monks in Latin. And he restored singing, and we still sing. We sing Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which was Luther's versification of Psalm 46. And then we have a wonderful versification from him from Psalm 130. He loved music. And he wished in his writings, we still have with us, where he wished all lovers of the sacred art of music a benediction, that they would have Christ's Spirit with them. He noted that this precious gift has been given to man alone, not to the animals. And he mentioned how certain animals can, you know, whistle a tune, but only human beings can sing in harmony and in parts. He said that God created man for the express purpose of praising and extolling him, and we should do this through music. And he said that for those who did not appreciate music, he said, next to the word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. It controls our hearts, minds, and spirits. A person who does not regard music as a marvelous creation of God does not deserve to be called a human being. He is a clodhopper indeed. He should be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of donkeys and the grunting of hogs.
Now, y'all know Luther spoke. He spoke in his own vernacular and called it straight. He also noted that the devil hates music. And that when we sing, we're sending him away to flee. And so because the devil hates music, he added one more little, he said, those who hate it are blockheads. So your clodhoppers and blockheads, it's not from me, from Luther, if you hate music. Music is important, and, you know, the Psalms are sung. They're meant to be sung. No, they're also prayers. They're also things we can meditate on. We can pray, and we should pray them. Psalms are the best way when you're trying to learn how to pray the Bible. Praying the Psalms is one of the best things that you can do. But they're also something that we sing. So we sing through all these different emotions, all these different parts of life. But we also sing just praise to God. And so let's do that today. Let's think about this psalm, the only psalm with the inscription. And of course, we actually do believe these inscriptions, not the heading that your translators or that Crossway put in, if you're looking at the ESV, but the actual inscription is in the original text. So this is the only one that says a psalm for giving thanks. And so aside from reminding us to be singing, and I don't know about you, but songs, really, I'm more of a melancholy person, really, and songs are one of those things that help me lift my spirit. But besides for singing today, thinking about our singing and our praising, but also our giving thanks, that's going to be an important part of today's message. And so I have divided the psalm kind of into four parts. And the first part is the first two verses, and you can see I think it is divided up the way that it flows into basically four stanzas. So our four parts of the sermon today will be based on the four stanzas. And in the first two verses, I think we have an invitation to vibrant worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. A joyful noise. Now, we like to have a little fun with that sometimes, and those of us with less, thus musically inclined, will say, well, at least I can make a joyful noise. Excuse me. But the Hebrew here, occasionally it's important and to point out the Hebrew. In Hebrew, I'm not great with Greek. I'll point out some Greek sometimes, but Hebrew's kind of fun, and it was a rich language. I mean, even today in our confession of sin, you had all these different words for sin. It has various translations for different words. And in this case, where it says joyful noise, what it means is to make a vociferous or voluminous sound. And that's really what it means. That word joyful, we kind of put in English to give it some kind of sense of our way of going about worship. But really, the word there, when it says make a joyful noise to the Lord. Now take this. You can apply this even as I kind of try to give a little background. It's the same word from Joshua 6 where it said, and shout on the Sabbath, after they marched around. I'm going to turn there to Joshua 6. It's the same word where when God's people were at the walls of Jericho, it said, just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets, horns before the Lord, went forward blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. And he said, then you shall shout. Well, that's the word. They shouted. They made a joyful noise, and the walls came down. That's the word here. That's what the psalmist is telling us to do towards the Lord. A shout that in Jericho made the walls come down. In 1 Samuel 4, they gave a mighty shout. When David was both in 1 Samuel 4 and 10, we have the people when David was anointed, and then when they brought the ark, same word, God's people made a mighty shout. And so I think one of the applications here of making a joyful noise, we do need to be joyful, but we're going to get to that as the psalm continues, but is that we can't always control our emotions. In fact, on a Sunday morning, you know, one of the burdens of the pastor is knowing that we are all, I know as I look out there, various ones of us are going through different struggles at home, some that are just only you yourself know about. And yet together, on this day together, we can join together. You have us, one another. We can bear one another's burdens. But we can. We're here today. God's given us another day of life on this earth. We know that we have an eternity waiting for us, those who are in Christ. And so we can together today make a joyful noise to the Lord. That's what He calls us to do. And we need to be able to do this louder than the sports fans at the arenas, at the stadiums can do. So let's make a joyful noise. It's an invitation to vibrant worship. Now, also, just before I leave this section, I will note a couple of other things. Briefly, a couple of other things. This command, and this is a command, it's to the whole earth. Not just to believers. The whole earth. You know, the Ten Commandments are for the whole earth, too. They're given within the context of the covenant, but the obvious nature of them goes out to the whole earth as well. But this goes to the whole earth. Everyone out there, God made them. Every single person alive today, this day, is a gift from God. And God expects every single person on this earth owes God this worship, this joyful noise. And then this part of the psalm concludes with parallel statements. Serve the Lord with gladness, come into His presence with singing. There is a sense of sacrifice and of service as we worship, a sacrifice of praise. In God's way of viewing life and of teaching us to view life, our worship and our life, though this is a special time called together to worship, we worship God in our lives as well as on a Sunday morning. In fact, after Paul gave us a profound exposition of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the first thing he did after sharing that gospel and letting us know you're saved by grace through faith, you're propitiated by your Savior's sacrifice, he then said, I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So that even that's included. Serve the Lord with gladness. This is a time we come together to do it together. But even as we leave here, the invitation to vibrant worship goes out with us every day. So we have an invitation to vibrant worship. Then he changed gears back and forth. We now have an affirmation of intimate relationship. An affirmation of intimate relationship. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We can know something. Now this word know, we can know something. We can have a solid foundation to stand upon, firm ground beneath our feet. That's what it's saying. You have the firm ground beneath your feet of being assured, first of all, that the one you worship, He is God. He's the one who made you. He's the one who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. You can know this. And how amazing is it that this God, He made us, we are His. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. We can have intimate relationship with the very God who made us. We do not serve a God who is distant, who is unaware of us, who is just a force out there floating around. No, he is a person. Three persons, one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We can know him intimately. We can pray to him intimately. We can sing together like this to him intimately. And he hears us and he knows us. He made us. We didn't come from nowhere. We have a creator. We are his. Job put it like this. In his plea to God, in his suffering, listen how Job, he prayed to God. He said, "Does it seem good to you to oppress, to despise the work of your hands?" As he called out to God, asking God to get him through that suffering, he said, "Lord, I'm the work of your hands." So as Job, again, the one who gives us an understanding of you can suffer for nothing in and of yourself, he acknowledged, "Lord, I'm the work of your hands. Would you save me? Would you help me?" Job again said, "Your hands fashioned and made me." That was Job 10, verse 3 and verse 8. "Your hands fashioned and made me." That's what we have in Psalm 139, where we're told we're knit together in our mother's womb. So we have God allowing us to think of him with these characteristics that we can, you know, visualize. Hands knitting, hands putting together. We can have intimate relationship. We're his. Don't forget the possessive pronouns. His. We're his. His people. We're also the sheep of his pasture. So this brings us to the shepherd metaphor. That he's our shepherd. Ezekiel, in his prophecy against the shepherds of Israel, as he prophesied about the coming shepherd, the one who we would now call the good shepherd, in Ezekiel 34, 30 and 31, he says something about this. He says, "And they," again, as in terms of God's covenant that we experience even now, he says, "They shall know that I am the Lord, their God is with them. And that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture. And I am your God, declares the Lord God." We are his human sheep. Now we can go overboard in our way of describing what it means to be a human sheep. But I think I can still say respectfully, without going overboard, as sheep, we're talking about a dependent animal. A sheep is dependent on the shepherd. The shepherd must stay with the flock. Sheep can't go out there on their own. They can't go hunt for their own food. They're totally dependent upon their shepherd for food, for water, for protection from wild animals. The shepherd image in the ancient Near East would even include the image of kingship as well, which is why David turned out to be, it was so important for him as a precursor, as a type of Christ, to be a shepherd boy, who then cared for sheep and then became a king, and then who God says was the one after his own heart. So God is our shepherd. We're his people, the sheep of his pasture. On one level, this brings to us that nice, quiet feeling of we can imagine the picture of the shepherd holding the lamb, and that's part of it. But a shepherd also, it said, what did it say? It protects him from wild animals. I have a quote here from a writer who in the 19th century shepherds. So 1800s, 19th century shepherds in the Transjordan. So in the region where this would have originated, listen to how he describes shepherds. And remember, this is Jesus. This is what God does for us. This is what Jesus does for us. This is a way to an image that God gives us to think about it. J.M. Porter described them. The shepherds themselves had none of that peaceful and placid aspect which is generally associated with the pastoral life and habits. They looked like warriors marching to the battlefield. A long gun slung from the shoulder, a dagger and heavy pistols in the belt, a light battle axe or iron-headed club in the hand. Such were the equipments, and their fierce flashing eyes and scowling countenances showed but too plainly that they were prepared to use their weapons at any moment. That quote is from Charles Spurgeon, has that quote in his Treasury of David. A shepherd's a warrior too. God takes care of us. God will ultimately destroy our enemies according to His will, His wisdom. He fights for us. Remember David, when he was a boy and thought about that Philistine, that uncircumcised Philistine Goliath who was blaspheming God. He thought to himself, he said, with my club here and with God's help, I killed the lion, I killed the bear, and I want to give credit to our, to our Ella K. Lindvall's children's books. Sometimes children's stories, you know, they're so sanitized, they don't get it. But in Ella K. Lindvall's Jesus stories, the bear, you see the bear and the lion, and we just see him with their tongue hanging out of their mouth. To get a little clue. She didn't get too graphic, but we can see that the shepherd had to take care of business. God takes care of business. So let me just ask you, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. We are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Do you know Him? You can know Him. Do you know who you are in relation to Him? We can know that. Do you experience this favored relationship with Him? It is ours to have by grace through faith. And so he turns again to responding to this. Another invitation to, and this I'm calling it vital worship. That first two verses, I called it vibrant worship. I chose the word vital here because the word vital reminds us of life, of a, you know, vital signs show us that we still have life, that our heart is beating, that our blood is flowing, and thanksgiving is a vital sign of a Christian, of a believer. Thanksgiving is a vital sign of a believer. So I'll ask you, first of all, before I just kind of cover the point for a moment, are you a thankful person? Verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Give thanks to him. Are you a thankful person? This is important. And again, we have a reason to be thankful. It's a command, but it's a command that we have every reason to want to obey. So this is probably the hard. This will be the most the hardest saying of this part would be asking ourselves, are you thankful, and seeing if we need to kind of have a reset. Because being thankful is a vital sign of a believer. And Paul hits on some of this in Romans 1. When he is describing those outside of Christ, he tells us in Romans 1:18, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him. That's what this psalm is all about. And so they're foolish. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Honoring God and giving thanks is one of our vital signs. He finishes in verse 28. And again, I'm not going to read all of that passage because it's not the point of today's sermon. But he says, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. And he lists all kinds of things. He focuses on sexual immorality, but he mentions all kinds of things there. Gossips, slanderers. So, are you thankful? And do you honor God? That's a vital sign for us. It's an invitation to vital worship. Revelation 21:27. God says that those who are unclean, who don't thank God, who don't honor him, won't be invited into that new heaven and that new earth. And so, friends, we have an exhortation to enter with thanksgiving. We can smile because all that I just said, it's for those who aren't thankful. But friends, we're thankful. We're here today because we're thankful. And so he says, enter his gates. He says, come into my estate. And the sense here is that we can go all the way into the Holy of Holies, because Christ has made the way. We can go all the way to his throne room with thanksgiving. So you have an invitation to vital worship. Go all the way in, friends. And worship him in spirit and in truth. So we've had an invitation to vibrant worship, to make a noise so full, so deep, so wide that it could bring down the walls of Jericho. We're reminded we have intimate relationship with him. He's a shepherd. He's going to take care of the lions and the bears that would have us and the devil himself. Remember, when we sing, the devil will flee. He's given us an invitation to vital worship, to live lives for him, lives of thanksgiving. And finally, an affirmation of everlasting fellowship. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations. He's good. He's good. He knows what's best. Even the difficulties that we face, he's good. And then these two lines are parallel throughout the Psalms and really throughout the Scripture. His steadfast love, that is his hesed, his covenant love, it endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. His faithfulness to all generations. So we want to pass on this faith to every generation, to our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, that they will be thankful and then that they will honor God even after we are long gone from this earth. But we're also told his steadfast love endures forever. That means into eternity, an affirmation of everlasting fellowship. Friends, in heaven, we're not going to have to take up deacon's offerings anymore, because we're all going to have all that we need. There's going to be no need. There's going to be no tears. We're not going to have to go visit anyone in hospice care, because there'll be no more sickness, no more death. They won't need ministers to share the gospel anymore because all those there will know Jesus. We won't have the ordinances or sacraments of baptism or the Lord's Supper anymore. We'll be feasting at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But there will still be singing. We'll still be singing. We'll still be making a joyful noise. And so let's start now, making that joyful noise that we will then make through all eternity. Let's pray. Lord, you know how much I personally really do love music, and how I like all kinds of music, but how you have given us music that praises you and that reminds us of you, that, boy, it truly can lift our spirits. And so thank you. Thank you for hymnals with hymns. Thank you for the Psalter, the Psalm, the 150 Psalms that have also been put to music. Lord, thank you. Lord, make us thankful people. Make us people who sing with gusto to your glory, and then who live lives as living sacrifices of thanksgiving to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.